Let me ask this question. What is your picture of God? And because that really impacts your relationship with Him. So if I was to ask you, what picture do you have of God, what would that look like? And I think for most people, and even a lot of Christians, they do not picture God as a loving or a good father. Matter of fact, I'd say at best they see Him as a watchmaker, you know, who made this intricate watch, but then wound it up and left it. You know, He's impersonal. He's not involved in our world or your life specifically. And so there is this God out there, but, you know, He doesn't have interest or time. I didn't think about that. He doesn't have time for you. Or maybe at best, yeah, I mean, that's at best. At worst, I think for a lot of people, He's like an angry judge in a courtroom, just looking for someone who's broken the law so that he can throw him in the gallows, you know? Kind of like, is that your picture of God? He's just waiting for you to make the mistake so He can drop the gavel and sentence you to punishment, right? And I'm serious about this, really kind of like in your heart. And a lot of you have the Sunday school answers, but what does your heart tell you your picture of God is like? A lot of us don't even want to imagine God as a father because maybe of our own personal experiences. You know, maybe your experiences of your own father or parents, you know, because in Hosea 11, it's showing God as his parent and we know him to be a father, but it's just too painful to imagine that in that way. And some people are that way. I know, you know, personally of people who like their Christianity, they've come to put their faith in God and their trust in Jesus, but they refuse to go to him as a father because their experiences are just too difficult and painful. And but the thing is, unless you know him as a father, you'll never be a true son or daughter. Maybe it's hard to imagine him as a father because you've never had a loving relationship. All you've known is brokenness in your family. And so imagining a relationship with God just brings up all the stuff. And in our society today, there is so much brokenness in family. You know, there's the brokenness that comes from divorce, which sometimes can send the message of rejection or the guilt of feeling like somehow I'm responsible for the pain I feel in my heart because I didn't meet expectations. And maybe there's been emotional or even physical abuse in your family, and so when the Bible starts saying father, man, your eye starts twitching, right? Maybe for you, you can't imagine a loving relationship with the father because there's been a lack of healthy affection or even words of affirmation, and so you can't picture that. Maybe for you, you hear father and you think no acceptance, you know, because there's been kind of like God doesn't accept me because my parents had this unrealistic expectation and always pushing me for perfection. Our parents could have been militant in their parenting and in this expectation of perfection. It always makes us feel like failures. So you say God is a father and all you hear is failure, right? Hyper success, competing. Maybe your parents are just, and maybe you go through Christianity and you're always comparing yourself. Why is that? Why is it you're always comparing yourself to other Christians? Because you're trying to figure out what your father feels about you, because if you can be better than them, and then all of a sudden they embrace you and they accept you. And that might be because you went through life as a child always being compared to other siblings or other kids in sports and always feeling like to be loved, you have to beat out the others. God just becomes this holy and righteous God who hates sin and commands obedience and worship under the threat of punishment, right? Is this starting to... All of us, I got to believe, in some way have to wrestle with some of these things, some of these issues. Or maybe it's just there was no tenderness or compassion or desire to understand in your relationship with your parents. So what's your picture? you drew a picture of God, what would it look like? A child in Sunday school was just really focused on drawing this picture. And when the Sunday school teacher came over and asked her what she was drawing, she says, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And the teacher said, well, Susie, no one knows what God looks like. "Well, just wait a minute and I'll show you," Susie said. "What's your picture?" Let's pray as we enter in Hosea, because he is giving us a picture of God. And we need to understand it and embrace it. So, Father, we say Father in heaven, and we skip quickly over that maybe because we don't want to think about that. But we come in the name of Jesus Christ and praying that by your Holy Spirit that you bring wisdom and counseling and healing and truth into these hearts of ours. Help us come to know God as a Father that exceeds our dreams and expectations. And heal as we hear some of these words this morning, Lord. Heal some of the wounds we have maybe taken on in our hearts that causes us to act out as disobedient children. But help bring us in a love that gives us power and courage to live a different life with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So God is a Father who deeply loves his children, and he wants to express this in many ways. And so as we go through Hosea, you know, I just want to ask you, what new picture experience of him as a father does he want to give to you? What place does he want to heal? And let's just look at verse 1 real quick. It says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Let's do a Christmas message. Does this verse ring a bell for you? Hosea was quoted in Matthew when Jesus, after being born and King Herod wanted him destroyed, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Egypt to flee. And it's interesting that this verse, the first verse of this morning, is quoted in saying that Jesus was like that son who went to Egypt. And then the Father called Jesus out of Egypt to return back to his people, but as a message, a picture of who he is. And so when we see the Father when we look at Jesus. In other words, if you said, you know, what does the Father in heaven look like? Well, he looks a lot like Jesus, to be honest. You see, Christmas is his return. And in his coming to us, it's Christ who shows us what the Father looks like. And I can show you that like in John. And you can either look up here in John chapter 1 or open your Bibles quickly if you want to John chapter 1. I just want you to see, I'm not making this up, because it's like, I think there's this longing in the world to know God. It's like, I want to see what God looks like. And, you know, we can tell the stories, but if it's like, well, what does God feel? Because I can't see a feeling. And what is God's emotions? And how does he relate to us on a human level? And it's like, how do you see that? Well, in John chapter 1, verse 18, it says this. "No one has ever seen God." Because remember in the Old Testament, no one can see the face of God and live. "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." It's talking about Jesus. Jesus has made the Father known. Or you can see in Jesus' own words in chapter 14 of John, if you just turned over there to John 14:9. Now it's at the end of Jesus' life. He's facing the cross. That night he'll be on trial for his life. And he's having his last supper with his disciples. And their cages are rattled. Their peace is gone because he's saying, "I gotta leave." And he's been trying to tell them, "I got to leave, but I'll return." And then Philip in verse 8 says to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough." Kind of like, okay, they've had 3 years with him, and Jesus has lived with these guys, and he's demonstrated and taught and did miracles and healings and things. And he's like, "Show us the Father, because ultimately I think that's where it comes down to. You seeing the Father. And Jesus says this to him in verse 9. Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? In other words, Philip says, show us the Father. And Jesus says, and you still don't know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You want to know what the God of the Old Testament looks like? Look at the life of Jesus. I had and by the way, man, you know, a lot of you heard my story, but a lot of you don't. And I've come from, you know, I have my own background and baggage and come from a divorced family and you know, experienced the brokenness of that. And that's one of the things that is causing most harm to, if you're asking me, what I think the greatest harm to our culture, society is, it's broken families and missing fathers. And so I come from that. And so I came in college to give my life, my heart 100% to God when I realized following Craig's plan just doesn't work out too well. And so if I ever say, Craig has a wonderful plan for your life, run for the hills. But hopefully I can tell you God's plan. And so I went off after leaving electronics and moved to another state, went off to seminary. And as I'm kind of halfway through, actually coming to last year of that, I just really felt the Lord say, know me as a father. And so then begin a journey, a purposeful one. It's like, well, no, I know you're a father. That's not the same as knowing he's a father versus knowing him as a father, is it? And with that was the birth of our first child, Selena. And I began to also, while trying to be a father, understood how God is a father to me personally and to you also. And so what I want to say this morning is we can experience God's astonishing love through God as a father. And there's three, and this in chapter 11 is broken up into three sections. And there's three things Hosea wants us to see about God's astonishing love. And the first one is through a father's tender care. And so that's our first point this morning, is we can experience God's astonishing, amazing, just indescribable love through a father's tender care. And we see that in verses 1 through 4. So let's read our first verses for this morning. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. And now he's speaking to Israel. And Israel's like his son. And we will also come up and also give Israel the name Ephraim, which is the largest tribe of Israel. And it's almost putting a name to a people. So it's not just abstract, kind of like you. He's speaking to a whole people, but he's like you here. And he's saying, you are my sons. You're my daughters, New Crossing. And so he goes on to say, he called them out of Egypt. And if for those of you that haven't, this is why we're going to go through the story, is because at this point you would know exactly what Hosea is talking about. The Jewish people really were birthed in Egypt under great favor and God's blessings, but as they grew, they became enslaved and in bondage to the Egyptian rulers who were threatened by them. And so this son that's been called out of Egypt is a son, and it's been 400 years. And so there is not one Jewish son or daughter that has not been a slave. And that's important in this passage. And so God called them. He rescued them out of bondage and slavery. And he goes on and to say, the more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals, which is false gods, and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love. I became to them as one who eased the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. And so in this first section, we're looking at how he has been a tender father caring for his children. And the first thing we see in verse 1 is beautiful. That calling out means you were chosen. If you're sitting here, you need to know that you were chosen. And maybe your experience is one of brokenness, feeling like I'm not wanted. I'm a mistake. I don't know, going through Hosea, I feel like you're learning my story, my own story, more than I'm really comfortable with. But I found out that I was an accident. And I was maybe the cause of my parents getting married in the first place. But it was my sister who told me this when I was 21. I wasn't one for... anyway, she put pieces together and said, hey, did you know that you were an accident? And it's like, what? And so I learned, but you know, sometimes what comes out of that is just like, wow, I wasn't purposeful. I wasn't intentional. I was a mistake. But you need to know, precious ones, beloved, is that you were chosen by God. He loves you. And it's not because of who you are. It's because of who he is. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 7, we're not going to turn there, but you find out why God chose the Jews. Do you know it was because, it wasn't because they were the greatest or the greatest in number. It's because they were the least. He chose them because he just chose to love them and raise up the most unlikely people to become his blessing to the world, which is Genesis 12. The Abrahamic covenant. You're going to learn all kinds of stuff this coming year. I can't wait because then I won't have to tell you this stuff. I can just skip to the meat. So, you were chosen and to be a part of his family. And you can see that if you want, again, look up here or just turn to your Bibles to Ephesians 1. This stuff is all over the Bible. It's so cool. And so I want you to hear this, and I can't wait to get back to preaching whole books of the Bible, because I'm going to at some point do Ephesians. I haven't done that one yet, and I love it. But listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Actually, let me start with 3. I don't know why I didn't put 3 in there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's the kind of Father you have, spiritual blessings, 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 right? Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Before the foundation, what? Did you catch that? Your head needs to be spinning right now. What? He chose me before this planet had been created? Whoa. Kind of starting to feel a little special? Yeah? Not feeling so like a mistake? And or God has to put up with you? No, he chose you. And so in this tender care, that's the first of three things I want you to see is first of all, you're just chosen. The second one we can see in verse 3. Oh, and by the way, verse 2. So what's astounding about that is that the more they were called, so when God sent his prophets like Hosea to call them back to him, the more they went away. And so, and they kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to the idols, right? By the way, if you wonder, what's a definition of idol? It's right there in verse 2. An idol becomes anything or anyone that moves you away from God. They become, or it becomes, an idol. That's the simplest definition. We could go into bigger definitions, but that's enough for you to capture that they went after other things or other people. And for them, they actually had the Baals. They had the gods that, the promises. Gods, the false gods are just gods that are promising things we want and need. And we go after them and we pursue them in hopes of we'll get it. All right? So we still have the Baals and the idols today. We don't call them by that, but we still have things that move us away from God because we're pursuing them more. And so verse 3, we begin to see that in God's tender care that he teaches us to walk, he delivers us from trouble, and he heals us. So he says, yet if it was I who taught Ephraim to walk and took them up in my arms, and they did not know that I healed them. And so what does it mean he taught them to walk? I mean, they could walk, right? Well, this is why it's important for you to remember that they were slaves in Egypt. Just think of it as, let's say, you'd never heard of God, never been to church, never read a Bible, and you've only known the world, the truth is, then you are a slave of the world. It says that in the Bible. We are a slave of the world until Jesus comes along and frees us. And so that means you only know the philosophies of the world and the values of the world and the attitudes of the world. And that's why when you read the story of their freedom, of their crossing through the wilderness and meeting on Mount Sinai where they get the commandments and crossing the Red Sea, all these amazing things, what did they do the whole time? Whine, grumbled. They had really crummy attitudes. And yet they just saw miracles. You and I would be going, whoa, you know, and we'll be able to see it in a movie soon enough, some of those miracles. But that's not the same as walking through the Red Sea. But why did they grumble? Because they were slaves of their world. They were the children of the world. And so they just grumbled against God because that's all they knew as slaves. And so as slaves, they had been, and being born and raised in bondage, they didn't trust any authority because authority was abusive in their lives. So they questioned God's authority. They just assumed he was out to destroy him like their slave masters in Egypt. And the gods of Egypt, they don't love the people. They just demand payment before they'll meet their needs. And so God demands payment. And you have to earn the things he that you need in your life. You have to make him pleased with you enough to, you know, give you your need, to meet your needs. And they didn't have the right values. They didn't know compassion. Matter of fact, Egypt's values, you know, it was crooked. And so they are entering into a relationship with him, and they don't know how to walk as believers in God. They don't know how to walk as children of God. They only know how to walk as children of Egypt. And so there's a lot of distrust and grumbling and negative attitudes going around. Actually, ask yourself, where is there a lot of grumbling in my life? Where is there a lot of negative attitudes? Maybe there's still a little bit of the world in you and me. Definitely me. And so God comes along and he wants to teach them how to walk and he wants to deliver them from trouble. I love that picture. He says he took them up in their arms. And so there's this picture that when they're in trouble, he scoops them up like, you know, when the angry dog comes attacking or the snake comes abiding and the parent picks them up and puts them between them and their trouble. And he wants to save them. But you have to trust in what he's doing when he's saving us. And so when did you feel the Lord's deliverance in your life? What's interesting is somebody that's not sure if they're ready to trust God, you can ask them, do you ever feel like God has ever delivered you from anything? Huh? That's what God's trying to say is, remember, I took you in my arms. I've delivered you from trouble. And as I was thinking about that, man, I had some obvious ones, you know, just like, man, you know, I knew God was saving me from a world of trouble, even though I was not walking with him. And, you know, and I could tell many of them, but, you know, one of them was when I lived in California, you know, I was into sports cars and driving down this mountain road after a breakup with my girlfriend and feeling all sorry for myself and having drank a pint of whiskey and kids don't do this at home. And then just blacking out and I black out and I drive up on the side of the mountain and I wake up and pull the steering wheel the other way. I cross over the road that direction and hit a tree perfectly in the middle, the tree that would have kept me from going over the side. The tree was just so well placed, and it was just amazing that I hit it that way, and there was no hurt. The car was totaled, but I was alive, and it's like God put that tree. He started growing it, you know, the little seed in the ground long before I was born, and it grew up there and was ready to stop me from dying. And so, you know, if I ask yourself, and I hear stories about that, you know, oh, yeah, it's like I hit this deer, and it should have gone through the windshield, and somehow I was saved, or an illness, and it's like I should have died. And there's times when God is saving us in his patience because he wants us to know him and become his son and daughter and trust him. And God heals us. And so when he talks about the healing in verse 3, he's talking about healing of that wounded heart. He wants to heal you. See, it's like, yeah, I can find some stories in there about how he saved them from pestilence and bitter waters and things like that, but But I think ultimately he's healing their hearts of all the worldliness in it. I think that's a lot of the healing he's talking about here. And then verse 4, we see as this tender father, he's leading them and freeing them and feeding them. And so verse 4 says, I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. And I don't know how your translation reads, but you can read that almost like a change in metaphor of an animal that has a yoke and a bit in its mouth, and there's bands, you know, straps to guide it and stuff. But that's not actually what's going on here. God is a father who wants to lead us with cords of kindness. He doesn't put these restrictions around our life, these commandments, because he just wants us to be miserable. It's in his kindness that he's trying to lead us. And as an infant, we do the same thing. Do not cross the street. Do not touch the oven. You know, but as they get bigger, we give them in the parents' kindness, they begin to give us a little more freedom. A little, because we're learning, right? And God's doing the same thing with us. And so when we first come to him, you know, it's not forced labor. It's not abusive authority. It's in his kindness and love. You can think of it as, instead of bands of love, bonds of love. His heart is bonded to you because he loves you so deeply. And so the things he says to us is for our own good, right? Really, it is in those bonds, it is in those cords, it is in those yokes, we find his love and true freedom. If God said nothing, if he was the father, just said, I just love you to pieces and you can do what you want, that's slavery and that's abusive. That is not freedom. That is not love. Any good parent, mother, father knows that if they love their children, they're going to teach them to walk. They're going to feed them. They're going to heal them. They want them to be freed from the consequences of sin. As I was reading verse 4 about he eases the yoke on their jaws, it's almost like He bent down to them and fed them, and there's this tenderness of a parent removing the restrictions, helping them get the nourishments they need, but also there's freedom in that. And in Matthew 11, a famous verse, but we usually read just the last two verses, this is what Jesus says in Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30. And listen to this whole passage with fresh ears. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hidden these things from the wise and understanding. In other words, those who think they're adults spiritually, a lot of self-pride. And he says, you've hidden it from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. He didn't mean just literally little children, but little children who will trust God, who will believe what he says. Yes, Father, such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Is he revealing the Father to you this morning? 28, come to me, all who labor are in heavy laden. Slavery, what he's talking about. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. So he gives us a yoke. And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. In other words, humble. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. And I love what Jesus, just to close this section, and since we're over in the Gospels in John 6, Jesus says this, because he's talking about feeding them, right? In Hosea, he's talking about how God feeds us. Listen to what Jesus again says now in John 6, verses 48 through 50. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. In other words, Hosea was talking about, remember how God fed you when he talked about, when he was in Hosea 11 just now, about feeding? The Jewish mind would remember how God fed them abundantly and freely with manna from heaven, heavenly bread. And Jesus is now taking that same picture, and he's owning it, saying, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that no one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. Eternal life. This is what Jesus is, this is what the Father is trying to help us feed upon, the bread of Jesus Christ, which gives us life. So, first is through the Father's tender care, but also we can experience God's astonishing love. And we're going to look at the second section of Hosea now through a father's loving discipline. And so this is now verses 5 through 7. And it reads this way. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king because they refuse to return to me. Pay attention to that. Return to me. It's already come up once in verse 1 when it says they went away. They went away from God as they chased their idols. And so now he says, because they refuse to return to me, verse 6, the sword shall rage against their cities, consume their bars or their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, though they call out to the Most High. He shall not raise them up at all. And so here we see an astonishing love through a father's loving discipline. God never disciplines you or me out of his anger. He disciplines us out of a peaceful and calm heart. There's many of us who can go to church. You know, when we first start going to church, you know, and I see it all the time, we experience God's blessings and care. We experience the love and fellowship with each other and God's love, and it's really awesome, right? And so that's how it begins. And that's how it begins with a child. Everything's just perfect. You know, you poop, you get your diaper changed. You're hungry, you get fed. God does everything for you. You don't even have to walk. And all of a sudden, you start growing up and you start doing other things. But what happens is then our faith gets tested when we go through a trial. And we find out if our faith is only skin deep or does it go all the way down to our heart. Faith meaning trusting God. And so you can read, you know, how in Proverbs all the time it's talking about how the father disciplines his son. But also our father disciplines us, not just in the Old Testament, but we have a father who allows us to reap the consequences of our disobedience or turning away from him. Why does he not just save us all the time? Because we would never learn how to trust him more deeply. He loves us. And so he allows us to go through the things that we choose for ourselves sometimes. And that happens even with good parents. A good parent isn't one that shelters their kid all the way into adulthood and then releases them for the first time to deal with the world. Jill and I, and both our kids are adults and out of the house, at least most of the time, and living on their own, and one married. And as they got older, we started letting them own their own decisions, having the freedom to make their own choices. But that also means sometimes we couldn't always rescue them from the consequences. And it's not condemnation when God says here in Hosea 11, he's saying, you know what? When he says they shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, he's talking about how Israel has sought the help of others. They did not counsel with God. They took their own counsel and say, what do we do? And so they were playing two different nations at the same time. They're actually what chapter 7 of Hosea says. They were silly birds, silly doves, you know, and because they were trying to get free from Assyria's oppression by sending gifts to Egypt, which was the very nation that they were birthed in bondage in. And so instead of turning to God, they're turning to the world to help deliver them. And so God's saying, I'm going to let you experience the consequences of your choice, and swords will come against you. And it says, consume their bars of gates and devour them. What's interesting, look at verse 6. It says devour them. What is your verse? What does your other translation say? Devour, or is it all the same? What's interesting is that Hebrew word is the same word we just read in verse 4 when it says God as a father bent down and fed them. The word can be devoured or fed or feed. So what he is saying is, I was the one feeding you. I was the one helping you eat, but now you're going to eat the sword because of the choices you've made. You're going to be harmed. Instead of letting me feed you, you're going to be fed to the sword. In James chapter 1, God has a purpose behind this, because you need to understand it's corrective, it's not punishing us. When we are disciplined by the Lord, it's not because he wants to destroy us, but as disciples, he's trying to, out of his love, help us mature. And in James chapter 1, it says this, and it's called trials, by the way. And so we go through these trials, and they're not fun. Nobody says, hey, I like the trials, but listen to what he says. He says, count it, in verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2, he says, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness, in other words, you persevere, you can go through things without being shaken, have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God wants you and I as children to be perfect and complete, in other words, mature and muscular. He wants us to grow up spiritually with strong muscles and be mature and wise in the way we live our lives. And that's why it's called loving discipline. And we won't go through it this morning, but read Hebrews 12, because what we read there is those that are loved by the Lord are disciplined by the Father. A father disciplines his children that he loves. And so if we never are being, and discipline doesn't mean punished, but it means we're being trained up. Are you being trained up in how to follow God? I was talking with a young man, and he was just going through it, man. I mean, his world's upside down and sideways. And he said, you know, it really sucks that people say I'm broken and need to change. I said, really? I have a different attitude about that. I said, I think it's awesome that you're broken and need to change, because that becomes an open door for God to come into your life. You know what, dude? Yeah, I can talk young talk when I want. Dude, I'm broken and need to change. And it's an awesome thing when I let God come into that brokenness and heal me. You know, matter of fact, you know, First Corinthians 5, it talks about the transformation of some of the worst types in society. And so God is a one that promises. He's a father that wants to transform us into someone awesome, into his image. God is a father who wants sons and daughters who are just like him. And so I was just explaining to him and shared some of my own stories. And it's like, as long as you go through life saying, it sucks that someone says I'm not perfect, you're in a world of trouble. You're way better off when you come to grips and accept that you need a God in your life. So as long as you buy into the world philosophies, and I apologize on behalf of his school systems and media that tell him, you know, there's nothing wrong with him, that everything's great about, now, you know who God made him to be? Great. God, the part of God in him is the awesome part. The rest is what sucks, but we have to deal with that part with God's help. And so God disciplines us. So don't resent the Lord's correction and loving discipline when stuff gets tough in your life. Know that he is trying to do something awesome with you. But as long as you won't trust him, and maybe your heart's been wounded, you won't allow him into that place to do a new work. All right, our third and final section. We can appreciate God's astonishing love through a father's heartfelt compassion and promise. There's two parts in this. So turning back to Hosea 11, we see his promise and his compassion. So before I read it, let me ask you, what is your response when God says he loves you? How do you respond to that? I had one lady say, I know he does, but I don't know why he would want to. Yeah? Or how about ask yourself this question. I really mean ask yourself this question. What would you write down right now if I said, when I sin, God sees me as, or when I sin, God feels about me blank. So when you sin, how does God feel about you? Let's read the last verses, 8 through 10. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? Isn't that interesting? He's just talking about how they're going to go, they're going to be destroyed. They're going to be taken into captivity again because they're trusting the other nations, and those very nations, their own swords will turn against God's people, and Israel will go into Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. Actually, that was part of the story this morning. But they will ultimately come back to their homeland, but not before they go into captivity. And God's just talked about how, in reality, what they deserve is total destruction. But in verse 8, he says, listen, it's astounding. It's actually shocking, the turnaround of God's heart. He says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? Now raise your hands if you know who they are. No hands? That's the point. If I said, now raise your hands if you ever heard of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, like almost all the hands go up, right? The cities turned into salt and brimstone. It's just they were totally destroyed because of their evilness. Well, Admah and Zeboim were also two smaller surrounding towns. And they're mentioned in the Bible, but they're just footnotes and ones that nobody would remember. But I think in a way, that's the point, is God doesn't want your name to be a footnote and never remembered. He wants your name written in the book of life. So that's what he's saying there. He doesn't want you utterly destroyed. And he says, and then listen to this. He says, my heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am a God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. I love the compassion. Listen to the will nots. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not destroy you. I will not come in wrath. That's the Father's heart. But in his discipline, if you read the story of what ultimately happened to them, they still went into captivity, but they were not destroyed. Ultimately, God saved them because of his compassionate heart for them. And what's interesting is if you were to read Deuteronomy of Sodom and Gomorrah in these two stories, and we can actually see it there, it says he overthrew them in his anger and his wrath. But here, the same word is used of his heart. When he says, my heart recoils within me, that Hebrew word means overthrown. So instead of him overthrowing them, his heart's overthrown. It's like a coil. Think of a coil, springed up coil. I like that word because God comes to you with a heart of love, not anger. And so as you run away from him and as you disobey him, it's like a spring being stretched. But ultimately, he wants to pull you back into his heart the farther you go away. Think of his heart as this great big industrial coil that doesn't want to be pulled further away. It's always wanting to bring you back. That's the kind of heart the Father has for you, regardless of how bad you think you are, right? But not only is the will nots, but then in verse 11 he says, we pick up verse 10 through 11, you see also not just his compassion, but his promises. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like the birds of Egypt, like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. Ephraim, and that's where we stop, verse 11. And so you hear at the last words of his mouth is, I will return them to their homes. I want to invite the worship team to come on up as we close. And I will is his promise, but it means we need to return from our rebellious ways. And he might let you and me go through the consequences, but if you do, it's still coming from a father's loving discipline as he tries to bring you and I back into his heart. And in this trembling, the children come trembling from the west, and they shall come trembling like the birds of Egypt when he roars like a lion. In Hosea and other places, God's pictures sometimes as a lion who tears us, and that's his loving discipline. But here, his roaring brings his children back to him. And so there's this beautiful picture of a fear of the Lord, which is a fear of his, not just his fearsome power, but his fearsome love who draws us back. And he wants us to draw us back into his heart and make a home there. So let me close with this passage from Jesus' own words in John 14. In John 14, 23 through 24, Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. I think that's beautiful. Just in Hosea, as God's heart is to bring him into his heart and bring them home. Your Father wants to bring you home, but he makes his home in your own heart if you hear these words and keep them. The presence of the Father is what he's calling us into. And so what steps do we take to come home? What in this do you need to understand your Father in heaven a little differently? Where have you misunderstood who he is? The steps to coming home, bow your heads. How do you come home again? Admit you're turning away. Admit you're chasing after idols that pull you further away from God. Admit your sin. That's what it means to return. Return starts with confession. Right now, just say you're sorry for whatever that is in your heart. Step two, receive the Father's mercy and grace. He forgives you. In his mercy, he will not destroy you. But more than not giving you what you deserve, he gives you grace. And that's a gift. And so, Father, I pray your forgiveness and your grace in the lives of these precious children. A grace to live a whole different kind of life. A grace to believe that things can change because of who you are and not seeking it in the world, in things or people. Return them from their slavery into a place that you call home, where there is a Father's unconditional love and acceptance. Step three, trust your Father's heart. He is unlike your parents, your mom or dad, as good or bad as they were. He's perfect and they're not. And you might need to begin by saying, forgive them, Father, for what they've done. You don't want bitterness in your heart for what your own parents have done to you or what they have not done and kept from you. Forgive them. But at the same time, trust your Father in heaven, for he is trustworthy. And just in your own prayer, say, Father, I'm going to trust you in places I've never trusted you before. And And that brings us to the fourth step, is to grow in a heart-to-heart relationship and say, this is my New Year's resolution. I'm going to come after you. I'm going to love you. I want a heart-to-heart relationship like I've never had before. Let this be a new year spiritually for me. Let me learn how to walk in your ways, trusting you'll carry me when it's too tough. You'll heal me where I discover the wounds. And where I'm starving, you will feed me because you love me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close with this.